All right. Good morning, church family. Can we welcome all those online? Can we welcome all of our brothers and sisters who are watching online right now? We love you. So great to have you here this morning. Hey, I want to encourage you, and if you're a first-time guest, please come by and see us. My name's Nathan. We want to welcome you here, and we'd love to see you. Just go by the Welcome Center. You can come by. We got a gift for you. On top of that, we got decals and magnets. We always say grab one and put it on your neighbor's car. We don't care. Just put it on somebody's car and get the word out about what God is doing here at RCC. Hey, we are in our theme right now for the year called Courageous. And we are heading in uncharted territory next week, all the month of October. We're going to call a series, we're doing a series next week called Holy Sexuality. And I want to encourage you to be here. You probably have friends who are wondering, what does God have to say about our sexuality? And so we're going to share God's truth about that. We're going to have an honest, humble, grace-filled, but truth-filled conversation. And I just want to say this, we have an amazing kids ministry. All right, we have an amazing kids ministry. So if your kids are in the room, I want to make sure they're in the kids ministry next week. I want to also say this, our kids ministry goes from sixth grade down, but next week we're going to do a couple things. One is this, I'm going to give you plan A, plan B. Plan A is this, for seventh and eighth graders, because I have a seventh eighth grader, I have one of those in my house, so pray for me. I got a seventh, eighth grader. So here's what we're going to do. I'm asking you to be praying about that because I'm looking forward to my son being in here. I could have used this in seventh grade. When I was in seventh grade, all the things were bombarded in my mind about sexuality was just intense, and the church never talked to me about it. And so I would encourage you parents, if you have a seventh, eighth grader, you might want to have them in here. But if you're not comfortable with that, we want you to know our 5-6 ministry is going to expand all the way to eighth grade. And so if you're like, well, I just don't want my kid hearing about that, we got an option for you for the month of October. But I would encourage you to be here, invite a friend. I promise it's going to be very loving, and I think you'll be encouraged in this series as we have a truthful conversation about what God's plan is for us. Right now, we are wrapping up a series called God Never Said That. And I want to ask you a question as you look at this right here. I want to ask you a question because I know what you're thinking right now about, you know, fuel. I want to ask you, let's just be honest, nobody else's, you know, moment of transparency here. How many of you have run out of gas before? Raise your hand if you've run out of gas at some point in your life. How many of you run out of gas this week? Anybody this week? All right, so we can really pray for you. All right, so I think about one time when I ran out of gas, which is a few times, but the one time's most memorable when I was in Australia. I went and I was there checking out churches, almost lived there for a while, to be honest with you, do ministry there. But my mother-in-law talked me out of it and said, let's just go to Arizona instead. So I never forget going there and checking out churches. I was up in the northern area of Australia. It's a rainforest, which the driest continent in the world had a rainforest. Who would have thought that? And a guy let me borrow his car. I got in the car. I realized this is going to be fun because it was stick shift. And the stick shift is on the left side instead of the right side. And you also drive on the left side of the road, not the right side of the road. And so I'm kind of, you know, making sure I don't run into any Australians out there driving around. And we get out in the middle of nowhere, and wouldn't you know it, that's when we ran out of gas. That's the only time in my life I've ever hitchhiked. And I stuck out my thumb, thank God for the hospitality of Australia. And he came by, picked us up, drove us into town. I had to call a payphone. Remember payphones? Had to use a payphone. Call the guy and like, hey, I'm bad news. Your truck is out in the middle of nowhere because I'm an idiot. All right. And he wasn't very happy about that. But it stinks when you run out of fuel, right? And I want to ask you, like, what fuel do you need if you're going to grow in the Lord? Because if you don't have the right kind of fuel, you're not going to grow in God. There was a survey done by 250,000 Christians. They took a survey, and they basically figured out, like, what is the kind of fuel that helps us grow spiritually? And here's what the results came in. The Bible is hands down the highest impact on spiritual growth anyone can engage in. Isn't that amazing? I talked about last 2 weeks ago that if you read the Bible, not once, not twice, not three, but four times a week, your depression goes down. You're feeling lonely goes down. If you have an addiction to, I don't know, alcoholism, pornography, it goes down almost universally if you read the Word of God four times a week. And I think that's pretty profound. And so we're looking at specifically not just reading the Word of God, but reflecting on the Word of God. You're like, what's the difference? Well, here's the difference. Reading the scriptures is when you go through the Bible. Reflecting on the Bible is when the Bible goes through you. See the difference? Both are needed as we're wanting to get the fuel, the right kind of fuel to help us grow spiritually. But there's a concept out there from our world that says it doesn't really matter what enters your mind. It doesn't matter what you feed your mind. But God says the complete opposite. He's like, it's very important what you feed your mind, especially with the Word of God. Now, I know many of us are kind of like looking at the, you know, reading the Word of God, like flossing. Like, I know I need to do it, but it's really hard to do that consistently. And so I want to talk about the statement from the Bible itself, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell me if this passage is accurate or inaccurate. I want you to tell me if Paul said or did not say this. Look on the screen. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by trying to be a nice person. Did Paul say that or not say that? Here's what Paul said. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed how? By the what? Say it with me, church. By the renewing of your mind. Why is renewing of your mind such a big deal? Well, because we live out what's going on inside of us, right? We inevitably live out the kind of thoughts that we have. We talk about somebody who's, you know, got a personality trait. They're bossy, they're cranky, or they're joyful. We're only really talking about habitual patterns of thoughts and when the feelings and the behaviors that spring from those thoughts. So if you don't deal what's below those behaviors, if you try to get people to do the right thing to modify their behavior without aiming at the transformation of deep habitual patterns of thoughts, it's a losing proposition. In fact, this was the big battle that Jesus had with the religious leaders in the day because they focused on the external. They focused on behavior modification. But Jesus is like, no, it's deeper than that. Look what he said in Matthew. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. You make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its what? By its fruits. For the mouth speaks what the what? Say it with me, church. What the heart is full of. His idea here is that the inner life of the tree, if it's healthy, then it's going to have good fruit. But if the inner life of the tree is not healthy, then the fruit's going to be really messed up. You follow that? In the same way, the inner life, the streams of thought going on inside of you, if they're sound and if they're true, then you're going to bear great fruit. You're going to see that in your behavior and what you say. But if your inner thoughts are all about you, if your inner thoughts are misguided, then what's going to come out of you, man, it's not going to be too good. The fruit's not going to be great. The state of the inner life will inevitably leak out of you. Now, many of you know that my roots are from Alabama, so I like country sayings, all right? So let me give you the redneck version of what Jesus is trying to say here. Here it is. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Jesus says this, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up where? In him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up where? In him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty or idle word they have spoken. I used to think that it meant if you don't have anything good to say, then don't say anything at all, which means most of us wouldn't say much, right? But what Jesus is saying here is you cannot cover up distorted thoughts. You cannot cover up misguided desires by trying to act and talk spiritual because the real you will inevitably leak out in those idle moments when you're not trying to act spiritual in your casual conversations. And God sees all this and God takes all this into account. He sees what we do, how we live. He hears what we say. My inner life will always leak out of me, right? And so if we're not experiencing transformation in the internal part of your life and you're just doing the behavior modification thing, eventually you will be exposed. So my question is this, like what is the condition of the human mind apart from God? Well, the answer, Paul says, not so good. He wrote these words in Romans. He said, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. What goes on inside of me apart from God is really jacked up. And it creates despair. And what's fascinating about this statement is that social science research is actually catching up with the Bible. There's very influential works out there on the thought life of human beings. The book is called Flow. It was written by a man who's considered a leading researcher of the mind and conscience of our day. There's now decades of research around this whole idea of what goes on in the mind. And this guy and his research team, what they've done. So I'm going to give you a quote from this guy. And then I will give you a dollar if you can correctly say his name, okay? All right, so here's the quote. Look at it. Contrary to what we assume, see, some of you are reading the name. All right, class, let's read the important stuff first. All right, contrary to what we assume, the normal state of the mind is chaos. When we are left alone with no demands on attention, the basic disorder of the mind reveals itself. Anybody got a shot at his name? I got a dollar waiting for you, all right? All right, well, let's call him Dr. C. Dr. C and his research team, the normal state of the mind is chaos, is what he says. Did you hear that? And then he backs it up with a ton of research. The human mind on its own will bounce around randomly, and it sends us to negativity. It settles on worry, problems, anger, grudges, temptation, pettiness. What if the value of my house keeps dropping? What if I don't have enough money to retire? What if my boss doesn't like me? Who dressed her? What a weird looking haircut. I hate those shoes. What if I, don't get to the meeting on time? This person is more attractive than I am. I hate her. Why does that person have more friends than I have? I'm still mad at that guy for hurting me. How come they're happier than I am? How come I keep wasting so much time on this and on, right? That mind of ours goes. Human minds, according to Dr. C's research team, they dwell constantly on negative stuff if we're not careful. And this is the mind shutting in on itself. This is why most of us hate silence so much. This is why we have to have something going on all the time to distract us. What is the number one way to really, really punish an inmate? Solitary confinement. What is solitary confinement? You are simply shutting someone up with nothing but their mind. It is such a severe punishment that if one stays in that state long enough, they will go crazy. However, there's an alternative. Gary Haljan, the founder of International Justice Mission, tells a story of a little girl who was taken captive by sex traffickers. In her cell, they found these words written on the wall that she wrote from memory. Here's what she wrote on the wall, Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. With whom shall I be afraid? A host of men are raised up against me, yet my heart will not be afraid. Though they raise up war against me, I will still put my trust in you. For in the time of trouble, you will hide me in your tabernacle. Yes, in the secret places, you will hide me and you will lift me up on a rock. That little girl had that memorized, and she saw that every day. And if you read that not once, not twice, but not 10 times, but if you read that 1,000 times, you'll start wanting them to be true, and then you start believing those words to be true, and then you begin to experience them, and this is what the mind can be and do. And that's what happened to this little girl, and God eventually delivered her through the courageous work of the International Justice Mission. There are prisoners who have their body locked up in prison, but in their minds, they have a sense of freedom and strength and power that they have never known before because they realize their mind cannot be taken captive. Their bodies may be in prison, but in their minds, they are experiencing a new kind of freedom, and they realize that they're more free than those who are keeping them in captivity. And this takes place in the reality of the kingdom of God in your life. And it's a wonder that is expressed by Paul when he says these words. But we have the what? We have the what? The mind of Christ. And he writes to the church of Philippi. He says, have the same what? Say it with me. Mindset as Christ Jesus. He also said, take captive what? Every thought. What could it look like to have a renewed mind? I mean, what could it look like to take every thought captive? Let me give you an example. When I hear someone who's wildly successful, somebody in my field, somebody in your field. And let me tell you something about pastors. We're slightly competitive. And all of a sudden, a buddy of mine says, man, this is what God's doing and blah, blah, blah. And there's a human nature response, but the renewed mind's response. Here's what the renewed mind says. When someone who is wildly successful comes to you and shares that news, you say, man, that's great news. I'm so happy for you. Instead of being mad or bitter or angry or envious, I actually derive great joy out of somebody else's success. Or when I have a problem with a renewed mind, my thought is how confident and how powerful our God is, and he's going to come alongside me. Or when someone criticizes me with a renewed mind, I go, you know what? God loves me, so I don't have to get dragged down by this. I can learn from this criticism, and I can respond with freedom, and I can respond with joy. Paul says these words to the church of Philippi about renewed mind: whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, say it with me, church, think about such things. And that's what it would look like, to have a renewed mind. And not only do I start to have all kinds of thoughts I should have from God because it's good inside of here, there's also thoughts that stop showing up. Let me give you an example. When I serve my wife, so I practice it by making the bed. And after doing it, it does never occur to me to ever think, I wonder if Rachel notices I made the bed. You know, she's so lucky to be married to such an amazing servant, stud muffin like me. Those kind of stupid thoughts would never come in this brain, right? If I got a renewed mind. Dallas Willard said this. He said, one of the signs of spiritual growth are the thoughts that, look at this, no longer occur to you. Isn't that great? And I have never known a follower of Jesus who experienced deep transformation of mind, whose mind was not immersed in Scripture. So I want to talk to you today very practically before we close. I think the Scriptures had never been more easy to obtain than right here in our day. But I got to say this, I don't think there's been a time where it's harder to absorb the Scriptures than right here, right now. Why is that? I tell you why. Because we live in a day of unprecedented availability, constant external stimulation, unrelenting competition, right, for our attention and our time. I mean, if you're like me, sometimes I read my Bible on my Bible app, and I've had to shut off all the notifications. I've had to shut off all the texts so I could just be with God. It's just constant stimulation. It's interesting that the ancient Greeks never had a word for boredom. You know that? Ancient Greeks never had a word for boredom. In fact, in the English language, it didn't exist until the last couple of hundred years. And it's kind of interesting when you think about it. Now, we look at the ancient world. They had no TV. They had no internet. They had no cell phones. How boring. But they weren't bored. We're the ones who get bored because our capacity to focus our attention and sustain thought has tremendously been weakened because we have grown so dependent on external stimulation. It's like we have nothing. We have to have something going on all the time, don't we? Because if we don't, our minds shut in on themselves, and our attention muscles, if you will, have grown weak. I want to ask you right now: guess what country has the most poets of any other country? I want you right now, turn to the person next to you and just give a guess. What country do you think has the most poets per capita than any other country? Go ahead and tell the person next to you. What's your guess? What do you think it is? What country has most poets per capita than any other country in the world? All right, ready? Here's the answer. I know you guys nailed it. Iceland. You're like, why in the world Iceland? Well, it's because they have nothing better to do in Iceland. I mean, when you sit around a hut surrounded by fire for 6 months while the sun's going down, the sun doesn't show up. I mean, that's a long time to listen to the wind howl. And so they just tell stories. These stories are known as sagas. And they delight memorizing them and speaking them to each other and embellishing them. And over generations grew these people with these minds with amazing stuff inside of them. In our day, we tend to think that memorizing is dull and it's in conflict with the creative process. Dr. C says it's actually the other way around. And the mind that has deep content to it actually has greater capacity for creativity. Our problem is we always got something better to do. And so the reason we spend so much time on our phones and our technology, it's not because it produces great amounts of contentment and joy, right? I mean, research shows the complete opposite, by the way. What research is showing us is that people who are constantly on their phones and in technology are more passive, they're irritable, they're less active, and they're less content. So why do we do it so much? It's the easiest, lowest cost way from keeping our minds from shutting in on themselves. It's our mental crutch that will distract our attention for a little while. In the ancient world, they didn't have that. They shared stories. They shared the word with each other. They had time just to saturate themselves in the word of God. It's way harder for us in the 21st century, and we need to be really intentional about being God's word, because here's the truth. Satan's going to constantly try to distract you from this. In fact, I will tell you this. If Satan can't make you bad, guess what he'll do? He'll make you busy. If he can't make you bad, he'll constantly make you busy so you can't get the life-giving truth of God. So as we wrap up, how do we reflect on the Word of God? Let me give you some tips as we close. Number one is this. Read the Bible with curiosity. We will learn from the Bible if we can just ask some questions as we read the Bible. Like, who's the author? Who's the audience? Is this poetry? Is this history? Often the biggest barrier to becoming learners of Scripture is that we think we already know it. Maybe you heard what I just said. Maybe you didn't. According to Dr. C., and our minds were wired to fire in the face of different. You see something unusual, you notice it. If you see something familiar, what happens with your mind is you tend to shut down to it. Let me just kind of say this. If you write a lot, like I write a lot, and many of you do, you need a proofreader. You need someone to read everything that you write, because when you read your words, you think you know what you've already said, and you see it there like it's already there, right? But then when someone else sees what you wrote, they realize what you missed. They see what you missed, because our minds shut down under familiarity. We see what we think we know is already there, but the mind fires in the face of different. That means that when you read Scripture, when you're engaged, you ask yourself questions and you'll see things that you've never noticed before. When you read the Word of God, the other tool that you have that's just amazing is this right here. It's your imagination. When you read the Word of God, use your imagination. When you read the Bible, take time to recreate some details as you read the story. When you read the Bible with your imagination. For example, in John chapter 21, great story. The resurrected Jesus has prepared a breakfast over charcoal fire on the side of the sea. And the disciples are out there fishing and they're coming in. And just right now, just kind of visualize that for a moment. Visualize the water slapping against the boat. Visualize the smell of the charcoal fire. Listen to hear the fish sizzling on the grill. See the sun streaking across the sky there on the Sea of Galilee. Imagine Peter, who betrayed Jesus 3 times. And Jesus looks at Peter and said, "Peter, let's go for a little walk together. We'll spend some time together." Imagine what that felt like for Peter. When I enter into the story, it comes alive, and God can speak to me in a new way through a passage I may have read many times before. Next tip, read the Bible with integrity. There's a group of women who are reading the Bible. One of them says, "I have a hard time believing the story to be true." And her group did not condemn her, but they cheered for her, not because, you know, unbelief is good news, but because she's being honest. She's being honest enough to name her doubts. And so when you read the Bible, if you have doubts, acknowledge it to God. He knows you. Nothing is going to surprise our God. Read the Bible. Next tip is this. Read the Bible with expectancy. Sometimes people bring energy to a gathering, right? And then sometimes people show up. Some of you showed up. You're just showing up. Some of you are like, "I'm bringing it today to worship." It's in the same way with God. If I believe I'm interacting with God, I'm meeting God when I spend time with God, when I spend time in His Word, I don't just show up. My mind is awake. I'm hoping, I'm looking for something beyond myself. If my wife hands me like a sports magazine, I'll be honest with you, she doesn't care if I read it intentionally or casually. I wish she did care. I like sports, all right? But she doesn't care. But then she reads me and hands me a note, a letter, that she spent a long time writing for our anniversary. Men, that is not a time for a casual scan, right? I approach that very differently if she wrote that letter. If I come to Scripture with an attitude of expectancy, it changes things, because here's the truth. We see what we are prepared to see. We see what we prepare ourselves to see. The next thing about Bible reading is read the Bible with appetite for learning. I think about a song right now. I bet you can sing the song, even though maybe you've never heard a recording of it. We don't know who wrote the lyrics of the song. In fact, there are no lyrics. There's not even one word in the song, but it's one of the most important songs of your life. So I'm going to start it, and I want you to sing it with me on the count of three. Let's all sing together. You know the song. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Sing it. H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. All right, that's good right there. All right, that's beautiful, beautiful. Until the last several centuries, almost all human knowledge was condensed in such a form as the alphabet song. TV networks spend billions of dollars to get that little jingle to burrow itself in your brain. Listen, I have a hard time, confession, I have a hard time remembering all my cousins' names, all right? But I can tell you all seven people on Gilligan's Island because I have that song. I can sing that song in my sleep. When I study something, I take its order in mind. I internalize it. It becomes a part of me. Whole new worlds suddenly become available to me. A woman from India who'd been sold into marriage at age 12 all of a sudden gets abandoned at age 15. A few years after that, she's able to attend to a literacy class where she, before she couldn't read, and then she gets mesmerized by the alphabet. And so when she learned to read the letters of her name, she realized that her name had been mispronounced her whole life. And that discovery that the alphabet had the power to change her name captivated her. And when the Indian woman's mind became alive to the alphabet, to the written words, she became a different person. She received dignity, and she was able to work, and she was able to raise her children to a better future. Her mind had been dead to the ABCs, and now her mind was alive to them. And when I read the scriptures, I'm saying this: God, put those words from you in my bones like the ABCs are in me so that I may be able to read and discern your presence in this world and I can learn my new name. We were made for so much more than the junk that our minds are often filled with. The next tip I want to give you about reading the Bible is this, and that is, you might not like it, but here it is. Read the Bible by committing scripture to memory. You heard Rick do our communion talk, and he memorized Galatians. And I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, but memorization, it just scares me. It's so hard. I can't do it. But I know people who have memorized every single TV show of Seinfeld. I mean, you just say a line and say a phrase like, boom, oh, that's when Jerry did this. Or they can quote whole sections of movies, and they could even do the accents. Before written language was developed, memory was the only way to learn. In our day, memorization is given a bad name. We call it rote learning. But memorizing never makes our mind a duller place, just the opposite. When we have stored wonderful words in our memory, we actually have a much richer inner life versus someone who does not. And finally, when it comes to reading the Bible, don't just read the Bible. Do something. Don't just read the Bible. Do something. A businessman known for his ruthlessness and arrogance and boastful religious life once told Mark Twain that he intended to visit the Holy Lands before he died, and he was going to climb up Mount Sinai, and then he was going to read the Ten Commandments out loud. And Mark Twain responded with this: I have a better idea, friend. You could just stay here in Boston and try to keep them. See, we would rather debate what we do not know than actually do the things that we do know. Organizations suffer from paralysis by analysis. A company may know they need to improve quality control, so they discuss it, they listen to presentations about it, they read books about it, they bring consultants from the outside, but they never actually get around to doing it. The problem is not one of ignorance. The problem is knowing too much and doing too little. People rather debate, should we eat protein versus carbs? Should I eat meat versus vegetarian? Should we lift weights versus cardio? Listen, just burn more calories than you consume. It's not rocket science. People love to debate, you know, individual stocks versus mutual funds versus, I don't know, investing in real estate. Just save more money than you spend. It's not rocket science. People rather debate doctrine, beliefs, traditions, interpretations than actually do what Jesus said. It's not rocket science. Practice loving a difficult person. Forgive somebody. Tithe your money to the Lord. Take your wife on a date. Tell someone thank you. Encourage your friend. Bless an enemy. Say I'm sorry. Worship God. You already know more than you're practicing anyway. Can I tell you this? Most of you are educated way beyond your level of obedience. Don't debate the details. Just do something. Amen, church? Just do something. So I want to ask you to stand right now. Please stand. The most influential words in the world, hands down. Sermon on the Mount. And here's what Jesus said. The message was this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and has various debates of ways of interpreting what I actually said. That's not what he said. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them on a bumper sticker. He didn't say that either. Whoever hears these words of mine and say it with me, church, and does what? And puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And without the fuel of this, you're not going anywhere. And so my prayer for you is that you will reflect on the Word of God and allow His truth and His love to pour into your soul. And I promise what comes out is going to be so good, and God will be glorified. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we just want to thank you so much for your Word. We want to thank you so much for your truth. Thank you for so much that, Lord, you continue to speak again and again and again to us about your amazing love. Because, God, it's not just about information. It's about transformation that comes from the reality of the kingdom of God. That what's up there will come down here through us. It happens because we open up our hearts and we open up our minds to your will. We ask God, would your will, would your love, with your grace, with your truth flow in us and through us for your glory. Lord, that's our prayer. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. And the whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise for his truth that changes our lives? So I want to encourage you right now. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe there's something going on in your life. Maybe there's a concern. Maybe there's joy you want to share. You just want to talk to someone. You want to pray with someone. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus Christ like so many people are doing in each and every service. I want to encourage you right now to head to the crosses as we worship the King of Kings together. Let's praise him together.